All right, glad to see all of you. Well, thank you. Was I here last week? I don't know if it showed, but I was really tired last week, and I apologize for that. But tonight, I'm excited about what we're talking about. We're getting into the third chapter. This is an interesting letter. I don't know what you think of 2 Corinthians, but when I read 2 Corinthians, I find myself surprised again that it doesn't fall into the same pattern that other letters seem to fall into. It's a different kind of a letter, and I'm enjoying the differences, and we'll talk about some of those tonight and see, as you can see from the top, if there's any relevance to what Paul is writing about here. First thing let's do, since it's a brief chapter, let's read it together. I need somebody for 1 through 6 who wants to read 1 through 6. All right, Kirk has got 1 through 6 and then 7 through 11. Now there's, okay, Will, 7 through 11, that's a good section right there, got to be. Except I'm going to want to icy after you read it, I'm sure. 7 through 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's always good to know what chapter you're reading from, even if you know the verses. And then 12 through 18, who wants the last pickup section? All right, John's got 12 through 18. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here we go.
Again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letter on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitionary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?
Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the consequence of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is brought to an end in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord of the Spirit.
All right, thank you guys for reading. At the top I put lesson in relevance, not just for the first three verses, but that's where it starts. And the reason is this: when I look at our nation in its present circumstance, I wonder, why all of this ingratitude? We live in what is arguably the greatest nation that's ever been. I know that sounds maybe like too much of a boast, but with simple regard to freedom and with regard to the freedoms that are guaranteed by our Constitution, and the fact that even when you go into the military, what is the oath that we take as soldiers and airmen and naval guys? We take an oath to do what? To defend the Constitution. Because if we lose that word, think of the parallel to the church. If the church loses grip on Scripture, we're not going to be the church anymore. Forget it. We're just a religious social club. If we lose grip on Scripture, if our nation loses grip on the Constitution, and think about the wisdom there. We're not trying to hold people to the Bible. We're trying to hold people to the Constitution. And there's so much ingratitude in our nation. all this writing and discontent being fomented. So when I see that, I think this is relevant to Corinth, or Corinth is relevant to today, because what's going on in Corinth? Paul and his entourage went there, preached the gospel, established the church, were there for a year and a half, and now what's happening? He and his guys, Timothy, was there. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Timothy was there with him. They're being called into question. The Corinthians are saying, what authority do you have? What? What do you mean, what authority? You're the church because we came here and preached the gospel. And yet they are questioning his authority and his credentials, and that's why all of this is coming out the way it is. So looking around today, there at the top, this is what I wrote. And this isn't right out of the text. This is more just off Marty Kessler's head, so that's scary, isn't it? Looking around today, it seems that many people have lost their minds due to the absence of what we would call blank, blank. Common sense. You see, it's so clear. You knew what to put in there. Just common sense. Just think about it. Chapter 3 begins with Paul asking if they, that is he and his co-workers in bringing the Corinthians the gospel, now need to blank themselves or even get blanks of commendation. What's the first blank? And that's in the text. Do they need to commend themselves? What's it mean to commend somebody? What's it mean to recommend? If I recommend you go to Henson's for a hamburger. Yeah, I like the way you put that, standing behind it. But I'm standing behind it in the sense that we understand standing behind somebody. We support that. We're with them. You're in line, you're first in line. I'll get behind you in line because where you're going is right. That's the idea of standing behind someone, supporting them, giving them credence. And so he's asking the church at Corinth, do I have to commend myself to you? I preach the gospel to you, and you are now in Christ. You're part of the kingdom. Your soul is eternally saved. Your sins are forgiven. And now you're asking for me to commend myself? You're asking me for credentials? What's going on here? Or do you even want blanks of commendation? What's going in that blank?
Letters.
Letters of commendation. Which is an interesting thing, because what was Paul heading to Damascus with?
Letters.
To kill Christians. And now he has gone the opposite direction to Corinth to preach the gospel. The church is established, and now he's saying, do you want me to have letters of commendation for myself for this? Letters of commendation, either blank them or blank them. What's that mean when he's asking this question? To them or from them? What's going on? Do you need somebody else with authority to tell you that I'm a reliable source for truth? Or do you think that you are the authority to tell someone else that I'm a reliable source of truth? It's like it doesn't make any sense where they're coming from, which is exactly what we're seeing in our nation today. So many things being put forward, so many things being encouraged that just do not make sense. It's yes.
The first two answers we got tonight, and I agree with you. The nation, our nation, is lacking common sense. That's not unusual, since Thomas Paine wrote a book about common sense before the establishment of the country.
Why do we even call it common sense? It seems like it's one of the least common things that there are. It should be common. We call it that because everybody should know this. Right. But it's not. It's very, very different. Will?
This seems two things. One, we were told men love the darkness and they hide from the light. So that's point number one, which explains a lot of it. Two, they're ignorant or willfully ignorant. Either just don't know, or they know, but they want their own way. Their pride or sin comes in the way, and they try to fulfill their own desires. So common sense, yeah, they might understand it, but because they want their own way in whatever regard, whether we're talking about the scripture or what's going on in the nation among certain, you know, certain leaders. I feel that kind of covers all of them.
Right. Now,
from that, here's a question. Who wants their own way all the time? What's that?
I mean, I want my way.
Yeah.
Right. And where do we start with that?
Well, when we're children.
When we're children. We start with that when we're children. Children always want their own way. And then you grow up a little bit and you begin to figure out, oh, maybe this person knows more about what I should want than me. Because here's what happens to a child when you let them have control.
They eventually collapse. Because psychologically, they can't handle it. They're not supposed to be in control. And somehow, instinctively, children know that. They want to be in control, and they'll take control. They'll demand things. And if you allow that to happen, their little psyches won't handle it after a while. It'll seem like they're doing great at first, but it won't be long before they'll go nuts. It's like when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he said, and he didn't elaborate on this, but as a father of 40-some years, that has nothing to do with my daughter's age, by the way, and as a grandparent, I see this, and it's just an absolute clear truth. Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, to fathers at Ephesus. He says in chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So he's talking about provoking your children as parents, but at the same time he's talking about discipline. And there's a lot of people that will tell you, oh, discipline provokes children. No. Real discipline trains children. What did Solomon say in Proverbs? Train up a child in the way he would go, or the way he should go. And when he gets old, he'll not depart from it. We're supposed to be training our children. And the failure to train children is what brings the anger out in them, the frustration, the fear. A lot of anger comes from fear. And to over-discipline, where the child can't do anything right and you're constantly criticizing. If you're too heavy on the one side or too heavy on the other, whether you're letting the child get away with murder or don't let the child have any fun, you're going to provoke them to anger either way you go. You've got to find a way to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Find a way that you know the Lord would be happy with. Will?
I just showed my kids a clip that I saw the other day from the Andy Griffith show where he's talking. He says, the world doesn't work that way as far as letting kids do whatever they want. You can't let a youngin decide for himself. He'll grab the first flashy thing with a shiny ribbon on it, and then he'll find out there's a hook in it and it's too late.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's applicable for anybody in any year.
And we are hearing more and more, if we're paying attention, if we're listening to the right sources, of how fatherlessness in our nation has caused, to a great degree, collapse of the American home. And here we have it. Now, what's all that in relevance to the church at Corinth? Well, Paul has essentially fathered them by preaching the gospel. They are his children in that sense, but they're also children of God, and they are not listening to Paul as their spiritual father or God as their father, and everything is starting to fall apart, and in our nation, it's much the same. So this second part here, first line is not out of the text. This is just something I was observing from the text. Have the blank now become the instructors. And you would put in that blank the instructed. You were instructed, but now have you become the instructors? Who's a Star Wars fan? When the circle is complete. Now that's, if you're a, what was that Western back in the 70s with the Quai Chain Kane grasshopper? What's that? Kung Fu. Kung Fu, yeah. Grasshopper, your training is complete. But in Star Wars, Darth Vader says, "Now I am the master." Well, hold on here, Darth. You haven't read the script. I said Darth, didn't I? Not Garth. Parents should not name their children Garth because I get confused with Darth. But that's what's happening in Corinth. They think now they are the masters. They are the one who call the shots. They're the one who say who's got authority. And Paul is saying, whoa, hold on here a minute. Let's see what's really going on here. So have the instructed now become the instructors. In spite of this foolishness, Paul still calls them a letter of blank written with the blank of the living God. And this is in verse 3. A letter of Christ. Now think about what the implications are. You've read 1 Corinthians. You've seen all the stuff they were doing that was awful and wrong, unscriptural, some of it ungodly, some of it immoral. But he still writes to them and says, you are the Lord's church. They're still the Lord's church. He doesn't write and say, I'm writing you guys off and God doesn't love you anymore and you're not part of the church. Remember in Revelation, in the letters, there were seven candlesticks. What did those candlesticks represent? Well, they represented the existence of living congregations of the Lord's church. And the promise was, if you don't straighten up to some of them, I'm going to come and do what? I'm going to remove your candlestick. They have not yet had their candlestick removed. They're still the church. They are a letter of Christ written with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of human hearts. So you can see their immaturity, but how Paul and the Holy Spirit as well, Jesus as well, God as well, are being long-suffering with their immaturity and their failure to see things as they are. Their failure to have common sense, in a way. When I read this, I think, well, if God is that patient. By the way, how long was Paul in Corinth?
Year and a half.
That ought to be long enough to mature anybody, right? Okay, maybe not. They're still learning. And I like to put things in perspective as well. I know we've talked about this briefly, but you couldn't just say, oh, yeah, I'm going to go to church. So I'm going to run down to Walmart and get myself a Bible so I'll have one to look at. What translation should I get? Right? Come on. How fortunate are we to live in the 21st century when, do you know how many Bibles I have in my hand right now? Do you know how many Bible helps I have right here? It's amazing. It's outstanding. Now, while I'm showing you this, holding up this as a way of illustration, I would encourage you, bring a hard copy. Don't stop using your hard copy. There's so many things about it. I thought about preaching a lesson, and I saw a young lady online today talking about the value of having a hard copy rather than a phone. I'm not knocking phones. I use mine all the time for that. But there's a certain list of values that come with having a hard copy of the Bible as you study and as you come into the assembly of the saints. We'll talk about that later. But they didn't have any of that. If they had anything, they had what was copied by hand, and that was expensive and time-consuming, and they certainly didn't have 2 Corinthians. Why? Because they were just not getting it. They didn't know there was a 2 Corinthians. Well, there wasn't until I wrote it, Paul would say. So, think about that. They were not as blessed as we are in regard to things such as those. All right, back to the worksheet. Chapter 3, 4 through 11. Anybody got anything, by the way, of anything we've talked about here before? All right.
Where was Paul?
What's that?
Where was Paul when he wrote the 1st and 2nd Corinthians?
I believe he was in
prison. I think so. What's it say at the beginning? No, he doesn't say a prisoner here. And I'm forgetting where he was when he wrote it. All right, there's your research question for next week.
Also, one more question. Was the miracle the gift of healing? Was it done away with when Jesus died?
No, when, as a matter of fact, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, actually chapter 12. Now, when you say, wouldn't that be enough, wouldn't it be enough for what?
They think you say, this is my power, I heal, therefore, this is what I do, this is what I am.
Well, the purpose of all the spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts,
was authority. If somebody did that, you know, oh, they've got power that I don't have. What's the message behind the authority, behind the miracle? There's always a message. And the miracle is secondary to the message. And so there were miraculous abilities. In chapter 12, verse 28, it said, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. You see the focus on learning, on knowledge, on information. And then miracles, then gifts of healings, which is what you're asking about, and gifts of helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, different languages. All these are miraculous. So these are in the church. And with the assembly of the saints in chapter 14, he deals with that. Verse 13, if anyone who speaks in a tongue, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. So they had those, which is a good point, but they didn't have the word. And not everybody had each one of those miracles. All of these were for the purpose of showing this is the work of God. This is authoritative. And none of that would be there if Paul had not come and preached. And he's the reason why all that is going on. And they find themselves now questioning his authority, which he's going, what? Okay. Let's move on from here. Alan?
Chapter 16, verse 8 says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he wrote it from Ephesus.
Okay.
In the spring. But when he was in Ephesus, 53 to 55.
Yeah, I've got the date, but I didn't have the location. So thank you. So make a note of that. 1 Corinthians 16, 8. Stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Interesting that they're still having the Feast of Pentecost long after the church has been established. I wonder how many times at those feasts after the establishment of the church, people said, remember that one Pentecost where, yeah. All right, chapter 3, 4 through 11. The apostle claims their adequacy, and I've got that in quotation marks, is from God, who made them adequate as servants of the new covenant. All right. Servants of the new covenant. What do you think about that word adequate? Does it mean barely get by? Okay. And it, all words like that are subject to our interpretation.
Well, if you have adequate food, you have enough to eat.
Okay, you've got enough.
You've got enough.
Phil?
It's sufficient. You've got what you need.
Okay, got what you need. I remember somebody asking years ago the question, and it put me in a quandary. And the question was, if you could choose between having $1 million or $10 million or something like that, or, rather than having all that money at one time, be able to put your hand in your pocket and pull out as much money as you needed for the moment, which would you choose?
Take the moment.
And of course, I thought, well, yeah, I want that $10 million or $1 million, because you think, well, that amount's got to last me forever. But wait, what if it doesn't? When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, you remember, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the model prayer. What kind of bread was he asking for? Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, I want 3 or 4 loaves to put in the freezer in case we don't have any bread tomorrow. When God gave the Israelites manna, how much were they supposed to collect? Enough for that day. When was the only time they could collect more? The day before Saturday, the Sabbath. And immediately, what did somebody do? They started hoarding it up. And what happened? It went to worms. Ezekiel bread? I've heard about it. I hope they don't bake it the way Ezekiel was told to bake it. Oh, so you better eat it. That's today bread. There's a lot of bread. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there's a lot of bread that's really good when it's fresh, but if you let it set overnight, it's like, oh, it'll feed you, but it's adequate, I guess. But so what we're talking about, that word adequacy, it's enough. It's sufficient. It'll get it done. That's how God works. What do you have to have if you're going to work on that basis? Got to have faith that every day you're going to get what you need. Every day you're going to get what you need. You don't have to have a whole big store as long as you've got enough for every day. All right, let's continue. This covenant is not of the blank, but of the blank. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. What does that mean? Not of the letter. All right, David. Or Alan. I don't know where I got David.
First thing, I was thinking 1 Corinthians. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. You probably wrote Macedonia. So,
oh, okay.
So 2 Corinthians is probably Macedonia. The comment about why Paul didn't just show his miracles goes to the spirit, your comment there. And Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles. We have record of the apostles doing miracles, but they don't refer to those in the way that Jesus did upon saying who he was. They refer more to the establishment of the church and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's to help do that transition.
Right.
So we're not going to have the miracles where you only believe in those who are doing miracles. We have to trust the Spirit and the establishment of the church. I think that's what the connection is here, why he's making that argument.
Right. And initially, there was a lot of transitioning going on. There was a transition from the signs that showed that Jesus was the Son of God, which is what John's gospel focused on throughout the whole gospel. And then there are the signs that Jesus gave the apostles, and they could pass those on by the laying on of hands. And those signs were to show that their message still had authority. And then there was a transition. You can see it in Acts. From the authority being vested in the apostles to authority being vested in shepherds of the church and elders. Not miraculous necessarily, but they were going to be the ones who were going to be leading the church after the apostles were gone, which is exactly how it worked out. And then, of course, the transition from believing through the miracles to believing through the word, which I think is what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. And there's a couple of different ideas on this, but you can look at it and make up your own mind. This is 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 8, or chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, what's going to happen? It'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they shall be, or they will
vanish.
They will cease. If there is knowledge, no, wait a minute. Knowledge is going to be done away. Nobody's going to know anything. What does that mean? He's talking about miraculous. Good play on words there. He's talking about miraculous knowledge. There's a time when you're not going to have prophecy. You're not going to have miraculous knowledge. All that's going to be done away with. And of that, he says, for we know in part.
and we prophesy in part. But when the Greek word's teleion, when the perfect, when the complete comes, when the whole comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, she's talking about being immature and coming to maturity, I did away with childish things. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Think about that imagery of seeing in the mirror and you don't really see it well. How many of you do that at night? You're walking through your bathroom at night and you look in the mirror and you've got to turn a light on. I can't turn a light on. My wife's asleep. So you're trying to figure out what you're looking at. It's scary at night, you know. Anyway, you need light. And that's what he's talking about. This is through a mirror dimly, but you need something that's going to make it clear. William?
So, in what we just read as far as prophecies and tongues and knowledge, do you think that this is in regards just to the scripture and what Jesus says through the apostles, or is this kind of a blanket throughout the world? Because there were other things that were happening, you know, there were, for lack of a better term, there were wizards, there was dark things that were also happening, and there were people that had gifts of prophecy, soothsayers or whatever, that weren't necessarily for good or prophesying in God's name, but we have some accounts of those things in the scripture. Do you think he's talking about just overall or specifically just in regards to the church?
In this context, I think he's just talking about the church, about things that he has given that are miraculous, that are to promote the understanding that the message of the resurrection and the teaching of the apostles is authoritative. Because Jesus told the apostles, and John reported this a couple of times, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you to all truth. He's going to show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit gave them what we would call absolute perfect understanding and perfect information. So what they preached and what they taught would have been right on. There were no questions about it. It was all as if Jesus himself were giving it, because he was giving it through the Holy Spirit. But that was for the apostles. Other people didn't have that until the apostles would lay hands on them and transfer to them some degree of miraculous ability. Knowledge, miraculous knowledge, the ability to prophesy. And here's the thing about prophesying. When we read what Peter says about the prophets, prophets would prophesy something, but they might not even understand what they were saying. Because he said they're looking into the things they're prophesying, wanting to know what this means for those who are coming. And it may not be until later that somebody says, well, here's the prophecy, now we see how it fits in place. But in this case, this word of prophecy is not foretelling the future, but it's giving the church information that they need so that they can function as the church. For example, we're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, there are two elements, we might say, in our English vernacular, to the Lord's Supper. Really? How do you know that? Well, the Holy Spirit revealed that. What are those elements? What are they? Unleavened bread. Fruit of the vine. Why unleavened bread? Why can't we use regular bread? Why can't we do like that church up in Lutheran church up in Denver when I was up there living back in the 80s, use pizza and beer? They wanted to attract young people. So they said, we're going to have Lord's Supper, we're going to have pizza and beer. It's going to be our Lord's Supper. What's that? Yeah, well, if you stick with the scriptures, you can be sure that you're following what God wants us to follow. What's God going to do with everything else? Well, I don't know. That's his choice. But I don't want to do anything other than what the Lord God says ought to be done. Or I want to follow the examples that he gives me. When I was in the military, my job was, I was a weapons load crew chief. When you're trained how to handle a weapon, like an AIM-9 missile or an AIM-7 missile or a Mark 82 500-pound bomb, you do it the way you're taught. For one reason, you don't want to get in trouble. For two reasons,
You don't want to die. One of the scariest things we handled were 25-pound white phosphorus marker bombs. You know what white phosphorus is? It's a powder that if it gets on your skin, nothing's going to put it out until it has burned through and or burned itself up. It is one of the most horrific weapons, and we used that in World War II. They were just marker bombs. I remember working midnights. Number two man, he had four guys on the crew at the time. They put the bomb holder units, we'll just call them that, on the underside of the wing. These were F-111s. You know what an F-111 is? Great, big, huge fighter plane. Had this. It was the first one with the swing wings anyway. What's that? Lead sled, aardvark they called it. We were taking these 25-pound bombs and walking around the other side of the plane, putting them up in the Sioux unit, that's what it was called. And I'm back and getting one bomb, and this is a huge, heavy plane. And all of a sudden, it shook. What's going on? I walk around in the back of the plane, and the number two guy is laying on the ground. He's got a crease on his forehead, blood coming down, and he's laying on the ground with that bomb hugged up to his chest. He's out cold, but he wasn't going to drop that bomb. That's because we were trained. This is something you need to handle carefully. And so when it comes to the Lord's church, you pay attention to what you're doing. This isn't just, oh, we're just going to be religious for God. He'll like anything we do. No. Read the scriptures. Read what it reveals to you about coming before God in worship. It's all about respect. That's what it's about. Respect and reverence for God. No man should be called reverend, only God. And so when the church at Corinth is kind of flipping away Paul, oh, who are you to say you've got authority over us? Well, I'm the guy that preached the gospel to you. And by the way, who commissioned me to preach the gospel to you? Jesus Christ called me himself, and I've been sent by God to do this, and now you're calling me into question. It's the same thing as calling God into question. So they need the miraculous to help mature them. They also need the word to help mature them. They need prophecies. They need the gift of tongues, because the gift of tongues could not only teach them something, but it could teach them something in a language they didn't know that somebody else would have to interpret. You go, wow, that's cool. Wasn't that neat Sunday when a guy from Czech Republic got up there and translated for us? Well, for us. But you heard him speak a language you didn't understand. What if on that day God gave you the ability to understand Czech? You didn't even have to think about it. Or what if you're traveling somewhere? You're going to go to Japan. And God says to you, hey, you ever want to talk to anybody over there about me? I'll give you the ability to speak Japanese like somebody who grew up there. All right. Well, all right. I could not. Yeah. Give me somebody who wants to talk about you. And that would be such a blessing, such a gift, and such a sign to people who knew what was going on that this is from God. And I'm taking up too much time talking about other things. But you see how all this plays into what's going on at Corinth, questioning Paul's authority. Where are we here? The covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter blanks, kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, adequacy. Adequacy for what? See you, Riley. Good to lay eyes on you, man. Adequacy for what? Adequacy to preach the gospel. He's got enough of whatever he needs to impart truth to the church at Corinth. That's what he did for a year and a half while he was there. He had enough to go to the Jews, but what happened with the Jews in the synagogue? They rejected it. So he went to the Gentiles, and he preached to the Gentiles. There were other Jews who later came back and said, yeah, we love this message. We believe this message. And so we're talking about a church that was Jewish as well as Gentile here. How do you see the differences in the two covenants contrasted here? Just think about the old covenant and the new covenant. How do you see the differences in those? What do they mean to you? What's it mean to you to be part of the new? Yeah. I mean, there was forgiveness. You read Leviticus 4, you could find forgiveness. How'd you find forgiveness? Had to get your animal, go to see the priest, watch that priest kill the animal. I don't even know if they watched the priest kill the animal. But that's what happened. It was all about animals dying. Oh, man. And on the way back, I think, that was expensive. That's an expensive animal. I don't want to sin anymore. Oh, man, I've sinned again. God, this is going to cost me a lot of money. No, it's going to cost you your soul. Are you right with God? Well, I don't know. I did what the law said. You see how you would always live with a question? Unless you had the heart of David, man, that would be difficult. And then there's Christ. With what glory did the ministry of death come? That's what he's talking about up there in verse 9. 7 and 9, 8, all those. Moses came down from the mountain. How'd he look? His face was shining. That's the glory that Paul is using here, I think metaphorically, to say, this is about it. This is what you've got. You got Moses with his face shining. What did the Israelites think of that glory? Scared to death of it. Didn't want to see it. Hide your face. Put a veil over it. What about the glory of the new? You come up out of that water. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you're in Christ. You don't deserve any of it, but you're going to heaven. Your name is written in eternity. That's whoa. I'm not trying to cause a disturbance, but I know in the past I've talked to people who didn't like it when somebody was baptized into Christ and people would applaud. Nobody here thinks that's a performance. If we really understood what was going on, we wouldn't just applaud. I think we'd be dancing in the aisle. If we could see the drastic, horrible situation of hell that we are bought out of through obedience to the gospel, it would make all the difference.
Your family is around you and they take a picture and they put it on the wall. Marty, if you ever go down there, take a look at how many hundred pictures are on the wall of family and baptized. And you'd be amazed. That's where I vote. That's where I see all this. I said, we don't do that here. I mean, come in and some after church, something, and baptize whoever, and that's it. They're not part of the wall, the congregation. You ought to go down there and take a look. You'd be amazed.
Well, check them out.
Absolutely, they're worth it. If a person is baptized but not Church of Christ, are they a Christian?
God always says the final say, but here's the thing.
No, I mean, it's an easy answer, yes or no.
Well,
there's Baptists there, and there's whoever there. And see.
If you obey the gospel as Jesus taught the gospel, if you believe you're being baptized for the remission of your sins, I know I can say what I'm sure about.
Everything else, I'm not sure. It's just like in the movies when you got that bomb, and there's a blue wire and a green wire and a red wire. You say, I think it's the red wire. That could be that's a whole other problem. You might cut the right wire and you might not, but you see, salvation is not simply a matter of getting the scripture. It's a matter of faith. What do you believe? And why do you believe that? Are you coming to Jesus as Lord of your life, or are you coming to do some religious thing because you think it'll get you some kind of status? That's not what anything is about, much less baptism. Baptism is the point that the scriptures teach. You come to be in Christ. Paul talked about it as you're being buried with Christ in baptism. I don't know how you can come into the kingdom without that, because Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're not born again by water and the Spirit. You can't see the kingdom, much less come into the kingdom. So it's a very, what's the word I use? Not elite, exclusive. It's a very exclusive teaching in the sense that, as far as Jesus says, if you're not born again by water and the Spirit, you won't even see the kingdom. However, who can be born again by water and the Spirit? Anybody who wants to. You want to believe in Jesus? That's how John started his gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you are given, you remember what you're given? You're given the right to become a son of God. By your faith in Jesus, you're given the right to become a son of God. And to me, the obvious question is, well, if I got the right to become a son of God, when do I actually become a son of God? Well, when you're born again by water and the Spirit. That's from Jesus. That's not from me. That's not Church of Christ doctrine, quote unquote. That's Jesus' doctrine. That's what he gave his apostles to preach. That's why when Peter was preaching on Pentecost and thousands of people said, well, what do? We killed the Son of God. He didn't say, well, ask Jesus to come into your heart. He said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized by the authority of Jesus, and you'll receive remission of your sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what happened to the church at Corinth. That's what they did, and they're still struggling, trying to mature. That's why we're reading this letter. Bob?
Because the Old Covenant was following a strict, regimented set of rules. If you did this, this, and this, you got this.
Right.
The New Covenant, you give yourself to Christ. That's all it is.
Right.
And you believe, you have faith, you give yourself over to Christ. Well, and so, who's going to know that from the outside?
Right.
Nobody's going to know that from the outside, what you've actually done. You can see, you know, if you've done A, B, C, and D, but we're not under that anymore.
And Paul says he doesn't even judge himself. So you can judge me if you want, but I don't even judge myself. Do you never think like that? Do you never wonder about yourself? Am I saved? Well, am I saved because I say I'm saved? Who's the one who says I'm saved? Who's the one who says I'm not? That's up to God. And so I'm continually throwing myself on his mercy, on his grace, looking back at what I've done and say, did I fulfill your will in my life? Not that would let me to earn anything, but I think you see where I'm going with this. All right. Appreciate it. It's been a great class. We'll try to do some more next week.